The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, it's critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Study to show yourself approved in the God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the doctrine of the adjustments to the justice of God. We'll pick up Roman numeral 2, page 2 of our notes. All right, the first order of business is to make sure that we're in fellowship before we begin the study of God's Word. So as is our custom, if you need a rebound, check any personal sins in your life with the prayer of confession before God. Now is the time to do so, so that we can have the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit operating on our behalf and thus plugged into the grace apparatus of perception and utilizing our human spirit for very intents and purposes as being sanctified and set apart for the truth of Bible doctrine. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from normal word of prayer. Again, Father, thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will again lighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as appropriate to this doctrine, we've cleared the air in terms of the adjustments to God's justice. The two concepts in the Bible that are often misquoted, misunderstood, in terms of salvation, being saved, delivered, whereas that term is not technical. It can refer to temporal deliverance. Obviously, the way most people understand it is deliverance from hell or eternal judgment, condemnation. But it also can be referred to as deliverance from the power of the sin nature and time, and hence loss of reward in regards to the Bema Seat reward ceremony for the believer priest. And the other term, which needs to have a solid understanding, is the term for faith. And that is faith in its active sense can refer to what we refer to as in-hell faith. That is the belief, a doctrine, when it is heard by the individual. And then exhale faith, that is the applying the doctrine, pertinent doctrine, that one adheres to and believes to begin with. Faith itself begins with saving faith in that vein, which enters us into God's plan, and we become a child of God, a citizen of God's kingdom. And then all this revolves around the other aspect of faith as it's used in the Scripture, and that is passive faith. That is the content of Scripture, that it becomes the object of our faith in terms of our phase two after the fact of saving faith in that regards. And there are three primary adjustments that God demands that the individual make in regards to their life in terms of becoming a complete or mature individual and fulfilling God's plan for their life. That is what this doctrine centers on. That's Roman numeral 2. And the imperative is attributed to each of the adjustments. If one wants to do so, they must be obedient to God. God commands that all men make free adjustments to His justice. The salvation adjustments, point A there, to the justice of God. God's justice being His righteousness, targeting that which falls less than His righteousness in terms of judgment must be made in that vein. Acts 16:31, there again, a verse we read earlier, the jailer is asking the apostles what he must do to be saved. And the command is believe in the Lord Jesus, that saving faith. And the future result, without question, is that you will be saved, you and your household. Again, any that will also apply faith in the object of the person of Jesus Christ for salvation. So that is an imperative. B, then after being saved, and becoming part of God's economy in that regards, what is the believer to do experientially? That becomes the issue. When you believe in Christ, you're in heaven. That's a given. There's nothing that we can do to earn or deserve getting there. And hence, there's only one avenue, a path that one can receive deliverance from eternal condemnation, and that is simply through a non-meritorious act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ, who holds all the credentials necessary for us to have an eternal relationship with God in that vein. And hence, in and of himself, sacrificed his own life so that we could have those same credentials in relationship with him in that vein. Then the Christian experience becomes the issue, and that's sub-point B. And again, these adjustments to delineate each of them in their perspective categories is often where churches are so muddled in regards to their thinking incorrectly try to swap aspects that belong to saving faith to the Christian experience, etc., etc., in that vein. And the next thing to realize after one is saved, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden their flesh has died. If you're still alive, then you still have a sin nature. The Bible makes it very clear that our flesh is inherently sinful in nature, that it has a particular and distinct lust patterns, that salivates continuously and buys for our soul to make decisions to afford it its satisfaction in that regards. And hence, the believer priest continues to engage in personal sin in life. And the fact that God does not honor actions that are headed, if you will, with sin in this regards, means that one must be under the umbrella of God's righteousness otherwise, and there is no sin accounted against him experientially. Enter in then the second adjustment, that's the rebound adjustment to the justice of God. That is 1 John 1:9, as we know, the mechanics to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, which is Ephesians 5:18, denoting the distinction between the ministries of God the Holy Spirit, between his indwelling ministry, which also fulfills his sealing ministry, if you will, or equates with it, for and seals us for the day of redemption, for our resurrection body, which is unconditional, is guaranteed and given to us, as the Holy Spirit is seen as a down payment, if you will, to ensure our resurrection from our saving faith. That which is conditional, then, we're never commanded to be indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, but we are commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. That imperative is given to us in Ephesians 5:18, and is put in the context, a contrast, to personal sin life such as drunkenness. Do not be drunk with wine, for that's wasteful, that's dissipation. When you're drunk, you're engaged in sin before God, and you are out of fellowship. 1 John 1:9 talks about being in fellowship with God. That is John's purpose of bringing into these believers the necessary mechanics for them in regards to their Christian experience of walking in the light versus walking in darkness, and that is that you must have your sins forgiven experientially in order to walk, to conduct your Christian life and operation of your Christian life in the light of God's plan, in action with honor, action that's acceptable before God, and that is known as having fellowship with God. That concept, to me, is surprisingly, is greatly lost in the denominational world, also in the funding world, what it means to have fellowship, true fellowship with one another. Fellowship to them, to most believers, just hanging out with another believer. Well, that is a sort of fellowship. But the kind of fellowship that we are bound to, if we want to serve God and operate according to his divine standards, is first and foremost, we have fellowship with him. And then, obviously, we seek the fellowship of others who also want to have fellowship with God, who want to, if you will, walk hand in hand with God in regards to their Christian life. And in order to do so, one must recognize that we do continue to sin. That's the whole passage here, 1 John 1, in that vein. If we say we're without sin, we're a liar, the truth is not in us. Obviously, other verses make very clear that believers continue to sin. James makes it clear that we all stumble in many ways. What's that supposed to mean? If it's not dealing with sin, if it's not dealing with being out of step and out of line with God's plan for your life, if it's not sin, no, we all stumble in many ways. Our STA jumps out in the picture and grabs our attention, and the next thing you know, often even without thinking, you're engaging in this lust pattern. Is salvation and doing what it wants. And you've got to recognize that when it occurs. And in order to properly walk as a citizen of God's kingdom, which is a kingdom of light, and a kingdom that operates under the standard of absolute righteousness, one must be completely forgiven by God. And here is experiential forgiveness that's in view, which places us in fellowship with God. We are operating under the standard of God's absolute righteousness. Our human spirit, which is given to us at the point of saving faith, is activated along with God the Holy Spirit in its filling role. And therefore, all that we do operates under the sphere of God's righteousness in that vein. So the rebound adjustment to justice of God is that which gives us the mechanics to overrule the state of carnality that our flesh consistently buys for us to operate under, and able to put us in a state of spirituality, a fellowship with God, so that what we do, and again, is action with honor. Those things are acceptable before God. Those things fall in the portfolio of divine good production, divine love, and other aspects that represent the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit operating on a believer's behalf and what they do. And then all that, in the state of spirituality, and the second adjustment, which is an adjustment that we will be applying for the rest of our lives. Well, is there any time that we don't ever have to apply a doctrine in time? Well, as long as you've got a sin nature, my response to that is no, you will apply it for the rest of your life. And obviously, to be in a state of spirituality is all necessary in order for us to understand the spiritual realities of God's plan for our life, which comes through the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine. And that brings us then to the third adjustment, which is the reason why rebound basically, primarily, is included, is so that then we can perform God's plan for our life, grow up spiritually, and become well-rounded, mature spiritual adults, applying at a high level of service to God, fulfilling His plan for our life. And that is what we refer to as the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. 2 Peter 3:18, God commands us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a command. To go off and be an island to yourself, to be your own independent thing in the world as a Christian, is out of step with the truth of Bible doctrine. It's out of step with the plan of God. The command is you've got to grow up spiritually. And that demands, obviously, fulfillment of the other imperatives that are adjacent to the very process of how that is able to occur in regards to a believer's life, such as Hebrews 10:25, to become a part of a local church, to plug into one's own ministry of the service in God's life in this capacity, through one's spiritual gift, and then to hear the intake and then apply that doctrine in terms of the Christian life and experience life in step with the in tune with the divine viewpoint in fellowship versus running unbridled under the sin nature following the dictates of human viewpoint, which the spirit of the world is consistently and almost totally wrapped up in terms of life in and of itself, even though there may be a splash of refreshness in regard to hearing some divine viewpoint. Most of that is even muddled because of the admixture of truth and error that you hear from Christians otherwise in the last days in terms of the time in which we live and what we face around us in competition for our soul to abandon the straight and narrow of sound doctrine and just capitulate and take it easy. And don't be have your SGA challenged anymore. Go out and emote and feel good. I can find a ministry that will help me do that. Just kick back and lay back. If you want to be of that ilk, understand you will not be in the same company as Paul and the other great believers that we see in the Hebrews Hall of Famers in regards to being prize contenders in regards to your Christian life. Over and out. That's the bottom line. You fall short of that, you will not be a wreath wearer. I am so convinced of that that I'm standing up here adamantly declaring that before you. If you do not make the maturity adjustment, you don't hold to the end under sound teaching, you forfeit the prize. If you don't get hooked into Bible doctrine and you don't perform your particular ministry in regards to your local church, you're not even on the path to get the prize. So, anyway. At least it's not Sunday morning early, huh? The expectations come rolling. All right. Maybe I need to remind myself of that. Who knows? Roman numeral 3. Now, basic vocabulary words that describe God's justice. Obviously, His justice is directly tied into His righteousness. So we see terms for righteousness that at least implicitly, if not explicitly, are declaring His justice. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, we have the noun, point one, tzadak, T-S-A-D-A-Q. It means to be righteous, to justify. If one is righteous in the activity that they engage in, is correct, it's right, it's partial. The critique is the correct judgment or evaluation. Two, the noun tzedek, T-S-E-D-E-Q. The first one is a verb, excuse me, tzedek. The noun is tzedek. Simply means right, to be right. Three, then we have our adjective tzedek, T-S-A-D-D-I-Q. Translated generally righteous, to be righteous. It's an adjective describing the spiritual and most often moral character of an individual. To be a righteous man generally in the Bible looks to one that first and foremost is a believer, because righteousness has been imputed to them, positionally at least. But then it can also be used in the context of phase two. Then you have the noun righteousness. That's point four. Tzedaka. T-S-E-D-A-Q-A-H. Which is the portfolio of moral description. Righteousness. The righteousness of God, His righteousness is perfect. Then B, from these words, we find verses that deal with God's justice. In the New Testament, in the Greek, we have the verb one, dikaiō, D-I-K-A-I-O-O, means to justify or to be justified, to justification and salvation term is, if you will, to be equalized with God through the imputation of God's absolute righteousness. We're generally centered and conformed in regards to His moral, having the attribute of His moral character of righteousness. That's a justification. Then you have the noun for righteousness. That's number point two, dikaiosune, D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E, translated righteousness, found. The adjective three is dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S, righteous or just. If one is is a applying fairness, obviously, that is a righteous mode of justice. For we have our concept of justification, to be justified, dikaiosis, D-I-K-A-I-O-S-I-S. And then you have our term dikaioma, D-I-K-A-I-O-M-A, which means statute or ordinance of law, which law is supposed to point to that which is right and just. Countries, civilizations are made up of laws. Obviously, if the laws are not kept, then what good are they? But anyway. Laws can be legalistic. You got to be careful in regards to man's law in terms of recognizing that man's law is not always perfect. It's not always righteous. It's not according to divine design sometimes. But we understand that we're supposed to be obedient to law. And as long as the law doesn't make you sin, even if it is legalistic, harebrained or whatever you want to call it, we still seek to abide by the law. See, the Mosaic law is actually a curse to mankind because it proves that men are not perfectly righteous and hence subject for God's justice. Alright. So, the three adjustments beginning in Roman numeral 4. First is the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. A good passage is Romans 3, 21 through 26. Paul teaches that justification, God's justice, enabling us to be conformed morally with this person is by faith. But now apart from law, literally, the Mosaic law in view, righteousness of God has been manifested. Not in a written form, but in a person. That's the person of Jesus Christ. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the scriptures, the Mosaic law, are all witness to Jesus Christ being a fulfillment of the law. He was perfect. He was sinless. That meant he kept the Mosaic law exactly to a T. He never violated any aspect of it, including the ritual codes and dietary codes. All aspects of the law, he kept it perfectly. And there are some aspects of it that one might look at and say, well, wait a second, that didn't happen on a particular day. But when you study things out, you see how he was able to utilize the different time zones as they would be in Israel at that point in time and actually perform certain holidays in a different part of the country and still be fulfilling the law. So he wasn't legalistic about it either. That's kind of an acute point to see in regards to that. So anyway, that has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness now, since he has performed it, he has become the substitute for mankind to attain God's righteousness. And there's only one system in which that is possible, and that's through faith. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction, we are in the church age dispensation, there is no racial distinction before God, between the Jew and the Gentile in terms of being qualified to be part of the administrative policy of church age doctrine. And verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are in need of salvation. Being justified, verse 24, as a gift by his grace through the redemption, that's the spiritual death of Christ, the payment of his plus R to God by allowing God to impute in his body the sins of mankind and judge it in his body. And he died spiritually, a token of his human spirit given to God, right, which is righteous, perfectly righteous in and of itself, which is in Christ Jesus. And all this is made possible through our union in him, the positional truth of our salvation. Verse 25, whom God publicly displayed as propitiation in his blood through faith, the satisfaction of his spiritual death in the term blood, as we understand the language. And that through a faith system, we are able to, in believing that he went to the cross and on that cross he died for our sins, that we can attain to God's righteousness. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, his obedience, perfect obedience, by obedience to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. To be the Messiah. That was his calling in his humanity. Obviously, he's God in the flesh that astounds us in regards to contemplating his person. But he had a calling. He had a ministry. His ministry was to be the Savior of the world. And he had to come to grips with that, and he did so very early on in his life. By the time he was 12 years old, obviously being without a sin nature, arriving at God consciousness early on in his life, he came to grips in regards to, oh man, I'm the Messiah. For all the perks or whatever that God gave him to figure these things out. But anyway, whom he publicly displayed his propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. It wasn't for anything future, necessarily just for the future. But God graced out those who lived before Christ and included them into the plan of God in terms of salvation. Hence, that's the idea of passing over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, verse 26, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And God's plan didn't call for Messiah to be the first baby from Adam and Eve, as she thought. They thought they might be him. But anyway, is that God's timing. So, it is a free gift from God. That was verse 24. As a gift by his grace. There in the passage, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, denoting the preconceived condition of the human race being born in this world, being spiritually dead from sin, having a sin nature. And the penalty is eternal death in that condition, needing deliverance from salvation. And hence, overturning, reversing the consequences of spiritual death and providing eternal life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Nothing you can add to. Saving faith as the object of faith in Christ to be saved from eternal condemnation. He gets all the glory, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. No one should boast. He gets all the glory for our salvation. He didn't do anything to help him out. In fact, all you were was part of the judgment in his body. That's the best anyone could do otherwise, to be part of the pain and suffering on the cross. For those people that believe you can add and help God out and Jesus out in regards to their salvation. So, it is made possible through propitiation. That means to be satisfied, to propitiate God, to satisfy God's moral character of righteousness and justice. So propitiation simply means satisfaction in Christ's work on the cross, satisfied. Again, God's righteousness propitiated, God's righteousness and justice. That was verse 25. Also compare Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he, Christ, had to be made like his brothers in all things, in terms of being true to humanity, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be human in order to save humanity. See? If he'd been anything less than human and anything less than pure deity, he could not have saved us. He could not render resolution to the angelic conflict otherwise. For any that declare that the nature of this person was anything less than a true humanity with deity. And it shows, that verse shows that the salvation is not for angels, it's for man. He became all things to us. 1 John 2:2. He himself is propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The unlimited atonement impact in regards to his work on the cross. It covers the sins for everyone, anyone that will ever exist in terms of the human race. And while one may think, well, in 3 hours, in one day, God was able to do that, yeah, God was able to do that. Then 4:10, 1 John 4:10, God, nothing is impossible. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. It wasn't dependent. God executed his plan, not dependent upon partiality towards what we would be. He did it because this is what his attributes of love, compassion, his righteousness, his justice demanded. Yes, he loves us, but you got to understand in the terms of God loving us. And his love is seen that he sacrificed his son to dig us out of the hole of which we put ourselves in the garden. Not that we love God, see, but that he loved us. So it doesn't depend on us. Salvation does not depend on us or how we feel about God. Our own affection. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the satisfaction. So see, it is instantaneous by means of faith in Jesus Christ. That was verses 22 and 23 of Romans 3 there. Then Acts 16:31 again. The very moment that one hears the gospel, recognizes the issue, recognizes if I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm saved from eternal condemnation. The minute they intellectually accept that and say, yeah, that's true. I believe that. Then they're saved. And you want to know how much faith it takes in order to believe that regards. Well, our response is how much faith is more than no faith at all. The parable of the mustard seed teaches that. So all this rigmarole, all these sidestepping things that you see out there in the funding world, etc., trying to rationalize people and their activities, etc., and these people really weren't saved, they didn't have enough faith to be saved or whatever, you can write that off as the satanic human viewpoint that it is. So D, as we've noted, is related to God's love as one of his primary attributes. John 3:16, the love motivated God to give us to give his son for our salvation, paraphrasing Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He went to the cross. He knew that the majority of mankind was going to reject his work on top of all this. On top of all this. But yet he died for those people too. He results in the imputation of God's righteousness to all that believe. To impute, it means to reckon to one's account. God's absolute righteousness. That was the emphasis of verses 22, 26, and 28, which we didn't read there in Romans 3, verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law through the imputation of God's righteousness. Then compare Galatians 2, 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, only, literally, through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ. God attributing or reckoning to our account his righteousness to justify us, equalize us. And not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's under saving faith from eternal condemnation. It's not keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not becoming a Jewish proselyte. It's not becoming circumcised and all these other things that people throw at you. Or how you feel, emoting. People can believe and go off and be a hellraiser the rest of their lives and they're still a believer. They're still a Christian. What they are experientially has no bearing on whether a man gets into heaven or not. What has a bearing is, do they believe or do they not believe? That's the true gospel. That's the only one gospel truly. And once you get that down, then everything that we have learned over all these years is built on solid ground. And that's why it all comes together. That's why it all makes sense. Because we understand that one principle clearly. And everything else is built off of that. See? And hence, the Christian experience, divine good production, the rewards, and all this other stuff. All of a sudden, all those verses just become clear as glass. See, the diamond between the eyes, there it is. So, it's all related to God's love that motivates him. That Galatians 2:16, the imputation of God's righteousness, that's where I'm at. 3:24. Chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, inserted here, the supply by the New American Standard to lead us to Christ. Well, that's the concept. The law shows, we need help. we're less than morally perfect. See, that we may be justified by faith. The law is God's standard of a perfect, moral, ethical, sinless righteousness. It is related to God's grace and results in eternal life for all that believe. Saving faith is grace is an extension of his divine love. Express an application through the principle of mercy. Bible doctrine is underwritten by grace. Grace always precedes judgment. And for those who will come to saving faith, they overturn their consequences of eternal death, eternal condemnation, and receive eternal life. Again, John 3:16. John 6, 40 and 47.
For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all have a hand in our resurrection. Verse 47. Truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. It's not questionable. It's not potential. He has eternal life. See? That is the eternal destiny. And then compare Titus 3:7. Second shorter of the pastoral epistles. That being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. By His grace. It's an offering of a free gift. It is an open unmetered willingness to forgive simply by believing in Him. There are no strings attached to it. All you got to do is believe. See? That's the idea. And that indeed is grace. Grace is when you don't deserve, you don't earn anything, but someone otherwise, and you have a need, and someone otherwise comes in and says, I'll supply those needs for you. I don't expect anything at all in return. All you got to do is accept the gift. Accept my application, see. That's the way all giving should be done within an adjusted circle of believers, is giving without strings attached. Across the board. We recognize that as a board in a local church. And hence we get that from God's grace in regards to our so great salvation. So G, the application of faith for the salvation adjustment to the justice of God is believing that the object of salvation is the historical person of Jesus Christ as God incarnate. God in the flesh. God becoming flesh. He was the Word who was God and He became flesh. John 1:18. That died on the cross for the sins of mankind, continuing point G, and 3 days later was resurrected. John 20:31. But these have been written, the things in John's Gospel, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the human incarnation, is the Messiah, the second member of the Godhead, and that the recordings, obviously, He was taken to the cross in His humanity and died, and then was resurrected. And that believing you may have life in His name, in the sphere of His reputation of what He is. 1 John 5:13. Again, John, in this epistle, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He wrote this epistle to believers and for believers. Hence, the prayer of confession is for believers. It's not for the unbeliever. Unbeliever can sit there and confess his sins all day long for 80 years of his life, and this doesn't get him into heaven if he hasn't believed in Jesus Christ. Let's see. But anyway, Father genuflecting and everything, that's all just the religiosity of the nature of the sin nature. I read to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life, so that you can have the evidence and experience that the truth of God's plan is intact and operating on your behalf, and indeed these things are true in terms of the promises of our relationship with God. Without application, to have that confidence, to grow in that confidence, and to have that knowledge, will be remiss in an individual's life.
they will not have that kind of confidence. That's why application is a necessity in our phase two. So AHR belief is, and this is a good one grammatically for us, is exercised literally, quote, into, in quote, him. As the preposition eis, E-I-S, in the Greek, so designates. John 3:16, who believes into him. Whoever believes into him. See. 18, the same thing, into him. 3:36. That preposition eis. He believes into the Son, has eternal life. He does not obey the Son, doesn't exercise that belief, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. 4:39. And from the city, the village, many of the Samaritans believed into him. John uses that throughout his gospel. We saw that when we did that years ago. In 6:29, amazing how these little prepositions carry so much impact in terms of understanding doctrine and giving us our confidence in regards to the interpretation of these doctrines that we stand upon. And John sure knew how to use that preposition eis. Paul and others obviously too, but anyway. 6:29 there, Jesus responds and said to them, to the people, this is the work of God, that you believe into him whom he has sent. Recording Jesus speaking in the same form of language. So that places us into, as our diagram shows on the rebound, into him, in union with him. In many other places at all. This places the individual into union with Christ, and now the position in the plan of God is, quote, in him, under positional truth. Positional truth are promises in regards to our life as presented in the Scripture, and we take that by faith. Experiential truth is those things that are evident to us experientially, that are tangible, that we can feel and have experience regards to it. That's the difference there between these terms. And our position is a union. We wouldn't know that we have this union apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the Bible telling us that we're in him. See, so that one little phrase, 1 Corinthians 1:2. Just some examples again. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, set apart for the purpose of God in Christ Jesus, in him. Saints by calling. You don't have to perform some type of miracle to be qualified with the title of saint, like Roman Catholicism demands. No, you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. Whether you act like it or not. With all and every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. 6:11, 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such, in terms of STA types of people out there, those who run unbridled and live a lifestyle engaged in these types of sinful activities continuously without their rebound, usually the nature of unbelievers that you can classify and describe unbelievers, but believers also can get involved in the same things. And he says, such some were some of you, but you were washed, cleansed in regards to the result of judgment that goes along in regards to being this sinful type of creature. But you were sanctified. God, through His plan of God, set you apart for His purpose. But you were justified. The imputation plus are in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a kind of a long phrase to denote our positional truth rests in our understanding of faith of His reputation. The name is one is a person's reputation. It not only identifies the purpose of the person, but it also, when one hears one's name, the person equates all the different things that they might know about that individual in terms of it. Some people don't have very good names. Like Judas Iscariot, who would want to name their kid today Judas. How many kids have you run across in your lifetime named Judas? I've never run across one. I lived with a couple of them, but anyway. Galatians 3:26 and 27. So a name, we understand that. For you're all sons of God, verse 26, through faith in Christ Jesus. The union that He created. For all of you were baptized. You are identified with His person. And that comes through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, a dry baptism. We're all baptized into His body, the very concept of theology that we're dealing with, Christology, in terms of the church age dispensation of being a body in Christ, where He's the head. Understand, Christ may be absent. The under shepherd may represent His person in that regard, but He's never given up His authority. See, He's always the head. He always will be the head. If you were baptized in Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. What language? And in Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, not uncommon language in Paul's epistles, of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including their under-shepherds and deacons, called overseers and deacons. J, that love is a motivating factor for salvation, and because that love is expressed in Christ, that anyone in Him cannot be separated from that love. Love is, if you will, the righteous affection of what He did for us, and then He performed that work. And the fact that He's accomplished that work, you can't undo it. You cannot undo it. He cannot deny Himself. See, and hence we can't be separated from His love. Again, John 3:16, common verse. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The question is rhetorical by Paul here. Then he gives a long list of all these things. Tribulation, pressures, oppressions in life, distress. How are we going? How's the world going to survive? You know, or persecution, the animosity that comes to us because we pick doctrine over relationships and other aspects of life, or famine, cursing by association, if we will, being tested because our country's under severe divine discipline. We got to sit here and we got to, if you will, stew in the juices of their discipline. From nakedness, of being without, or peril, overt danger, sword, wars, etc. The last piece of information going out is that the soldiers in Iraq are to be prepared to be boots on the ground in Gaza, for your information. In 37 and 38, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is, the phrase, in Christ Jesus our Lord. He obviously covered every angle and aspect of anything potential that one might come up with that, oh, well, this would undo our salvation. See, this would undo what Christ did for us. It can't happen. It's okay that eternal life is imparted in a union in Him, established upon this act of faith. Denotes that any judgment of eternal death or condemnation is no longer the issue. Again, John 3:15-16, where we are destined for death, judgment of death, eternal judgment. We believe and we escape that. Again, John 3:36, who believes has eternal life, who doesn't, the wrath of God abides on him. 6:40-47, we read earlier. Romans 8:1 here. Therefore, no eternal condemnation is the idea for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have established that union with Christ through saving faith. In 1 Timothy 1:16, yet for this reason I obtain mercy, in order that in me, Paul states, as the foremost of sinners. people know, I'm the worst sinner. Paul says, I'm the worst sinner. And that surrounds his approach in life, his religiosity that went in and persecuted and had believers killed, put in prison, things of that nature, and his intellectual arrogance that he knew God's plan when he didn't. All that's involved. But anyway, 1:16 here, Paul, in that context, and yet for this reason, he says, I obtain mercy in order that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience, looking for positive volition. Never know what's going to show up. You never know who might have it. Perfect patience as an example, verse 16, for those who have believed in him for eternal life. As we know, Paul came to saving faith on the Damascus Road. So hell, here, wrapped this salvation adjustment up. Upon making the salvation adjustment to justice God, phase one is completed by establishing a secured eternal relationship with God, known as the doctrine of eternal security. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.